1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading verse number 6. Let's stand tonight for the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6. Watch the scriptures. Think about what we're reading. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for your blessings upon us through this day, and we ask that you would strengthen us. Give us, Lord, an alertness now as we open the scriptures. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, make us teachable. Help us, Lord, to approach the scriptures, approach this message even tonight, this Bible study, spiritually minded, so that we can discern what's being taught, Lord, that we can gain from it. Lord, may we walk away with a fascination for the scriptures, a curiosity concerning the deep things of the Lord. Help us, Lord, not to live our lives, to clock in, clock out in our Christian life, go to heaven and have lived our life just living a shallow existence when so much more is available. Help us, Lord, to love the Bible and to be willing to search it and to glean from it the things that you'd have us to get. We pray these things in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We studied last Wednesday the first five verses. The first five verses talked about the simplicity of the basics. We talked about the doctrines of Christ. I'm not going to reteach that. The word howbeit in verse number 6, that is signifying a shifting here. The basics are important. The basics are foundational. The doctrines of Christ are important. If you don't get those right, you're not going to be able to build upon a sure foundation. But Paul here is encouraging the church of Corinth that and letting them know that there are deeper things. There are greater spiritual truths than just the basic doctrines of Christ. Howbeit, that's the signal here. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, God wants us to be mature. God wants us to be complete. God wants us to grow. God wants us to gain ground in our Christian life. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. And so we ought not to get saved and just get a little Bible knowledge and then just stagnate there and stay there. God wants us to go deep into the things of God. Now, he says that he can speak wisdom to those that are perfect. But he immediately lets us know it's not the wisdom of this world. You know, sometimes if you minute you start talking about deep things, people think that you have to go to the world and get some kind of a psychology book or we're not talking about the world's definition of deep. We're talking about the deep things of the Lord. And so this is where God wants us to go. Now, we mentioned this last week just a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about it. Notice in verse 6, it talks about the princes of this world. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. And then he mentions again in verse number 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord God. And this is kind of interesting. I'm just going to spend a moment on this. What Paul is sharing with them is that they were going into an exciting time when it comes to receiving the complete revelation of God. I mean, you know, we ought to jump up and down and shout hallelujah. We live in a time, I mean, folks, to have this in your hand, to have this complete revealed wisdom and words of God in our hand. You know, like I mentioned last week, 2 weeks ago, Abraham could only dream of this. You know what Abraham would have done with this book? Well, for one thing, he would have read about his life and avoided all those mistakes. Amen. I mean, do you know what the prophets would have done if they had this book? I mean, they saw, talk about seeing through a glass darkly. And there were so many things that were not revealed unto them. And yet here these mysteries, this hidden wisdom that for so many generations, I mean, great men, great Christians, great Old Testament patriarchs just did not and could not lay their hands on these truths. And Paul's saying, listen, folks, do you understand that we have available to us something that they could only dream about? And there was so much that they tried to look forward and understand through the prophetic writings of the Old Testament prophets. And yet, on purpose, God did not allow it to be very clear. You know, it's a lot easier from our standpoint to read the Old Testament prophets knowing what had happened and say, oh yeah, that's what they're talking about. You know, if you just, I want you to go back in time. Let's say you were two generations after David and you were reading David's Psalms. And you would read these references to the cross, references to the crucifixion. That wouldn't have made a whole lot of sense to you. You wouldn't have said, oh, that's talking about when Jesus was going to... No, they didn't have that. But now we look back past Calvary and we look at all, read all the, what the prophets wrote, and all of a sudden, boy, it just starts jumping off the page in neon what they were talking about, because now that part has been fulfilled. And so a very exciting time to be able to be a Bible student and to study the Bible, because we can know these things. Now, it's interesting what it says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this is one of the reasons that God kept these truths shrouded. You remember the disciples, even the followers of Christ, they thought that Jesus was going to set up the kingdom. They didn't see the entire church age. They just read past a lot of what Isaiah wrote, thinking probably the prophet was speaking of himself. It was not really clear. I mean, it wasn't clear to them even when Jesus was telling them, I have to die. They're like, no, I don't think so. That's not what we heard growing up in the synagogues. If you're the Messiah, you're going to set up your kingdom and we're going to go into the 1,000-year reign. And man, it's here. No more Roman oppression. But they weren't given that information very clearly. God kept it shrouded in mystery on purpose. You know why? Because he did not want the princes of this world to know. Now, the princes of this world, if they knew God's plan to rescue man, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Now, this word princes, it can refer to and might refer to earthly magistrates. But it also very well could be referring to spiritual powers. And I think probably is. I think one of the reasons God kept it shrouded, do you think that the devil wanted to see prophecy fulfilled? You think if the devil really understood that Jesus Christ, when he died, would gain victory for all mankind forever? You think that if the devil really understood the 3 days, three night thing? I mean, so it was shrouded in mystery on purpose, because I believe this. These things were kept hidden. God's plan to redeem man was not revealed to the Jews, to the disciples, to Satan or his devils. None had the spiritual enlightenment to understand the plan. Now, we have the record of it, and the reason for it is carefully explained to us in the completed divine scriptures. But we see that that was hidden from them. And had it not been hidden, you know what? Satan would have said, well, I'll mess your plan up. We just won't engage in this. We just won't be a part of this. We won't see to it that these things are done. I mean, who entered into the heart of Judas to betray Christ? Who was it that prodded those chief priests into jealousy? Listen, there were demonic powers at work that were trying to kill the Son of God. And you know what? All the time, God in heaven was smiling, saying, you know what, Satan? I'm letting you do your worst, and all you're doing is doing my bidding. You know, it's nice to know that the day that the devil thought he won the greatest victory since creation, God in heaven realized and used him to help him complete the greatest miracle since creation. You know, folks, listen to me. Can I just give you an encouragement? To this day, I believe that a lot of the things that God allows the devil to do, and the devil thinks it is a great victory, God is just letting it happen so that he can turn it into a great miracle. I hope that you'll let that be an encouragement in your life. You know, sometimes you may see something that happened in your life or somebody else's life and think, what in the world? The devil won! Well, Well, I think that's what all the disciples said the day Jesus died on the cross. The devil won. What happened? I think maybe the angels of heaven said, I can't believe that happened. Look, the devil won. And God on his throne says, you know what? I've never taken my hands off the steering wheel. Nobody but me runs the controls. I've got this whole show taken care of. And you know what? Whatever may even for a while seem like a temporary victory for evil, I'm going to only allow it so that I can turn it into a miracle. So that's exciting to me. You know, say, hey, Brother Jerry, I got bad news. Well, maybe it's not. Maybe it's not. Maybe in 3 days and three nights, you're going to find out it's good news. I'm just saying, folks, listen, don't just, when something happens, despair. Don't, when something happens, get bitter. Don't think that the devil's taken over heaven. He hasn't taken over heaven. And so that's exciting, isn't it? After thinking about this, here the princes of this world were orchestrated by God to take part in this. God gave us just enough so that those with some discernment, with a little bit of knowledge, but not enough to show the devil his hand. And I think it's exciting that God's in control. And then we see in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, and boy, we're going to get into it now tonight. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I love this verse, and I love the verses that follow. These things were not visible, were not told, were not even imaginable to these Old Testament saints. But through the Spirit of God, because of the indwelling Spirit of God, we are able to see and hear and understand things that have never before been revealed. Things the natural man cannot receive and the carnal man cannot perceive. Verse 10 and 12, look at those real quickly. Let's teach down through them. The Spirit of God understands the deep things of God. Let me say that first. The Spirit of God understands the deep things of God. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now there's somebody that understands the deep things of God. There's somebody that understands every word of this book, every principle of this book. And He's dying to teach it to you, and He's dying to teach it to me. Are you thinking with me a minute? Remember how I had... Listen, why is it so important? I want to get this to you so bad. I want you to get hungry for it. I was in my office saying, Lord, help me to get this across. Help me to get this across tonight. But you know what? You know, what's the big deal about being spiritual? What's it matter if I'm a little carnal? Well, the problem is, folks, if you don't get your personage in the divine order that God wants it to, then you cannot comprehend the deep things of the Lord. Remember, it is supposed to be the Holy Spirit that we're surrendered to, and next is our spirit so that we can be a spiritual person. The Holy Spirit only communicates with the spirit of man, then the soul, then the flesh. The flesh is supposed to be last, not first. And then you have a Christian over here, and here's the flesh, and then the soul's behind that, which is the mind and the emotions, so they have fleshly thoughts and fleshly emotions, and the Spirit is way in the back, and behind Him is the Holy Spirit. And then somebody opens the Bible, and you know what? They just sit out there saying, you know what? I don't even know why I'm here. Here we go, another boring message. Well, if you'd get rearranged, it wouldn't be boring anymore. I know the preacher wants us to read our Bible, but it seems like I can't get anything out of it. You know what? That'd scare me. I'd want to know why. I'm not talking to people that are newly saved. I know that there's still times where I read a portion of Scripture, and you know what? I don't understand all of the Bible. I think I'll die not understanding all the Bible, but that doesn't mean I don't want to understand it. And I don't want it to be because I'm carnal. I don't want it to be because my flesh is in charge, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, capital S. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for His indwelling. The Holy Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Then it goes on to I think, try to sell us on the Holy Spirit's qualification to be our tutor. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And this is an exciting portion of Scripture. The Spirit of God understands the deep things of God. He is and is supposed to be our tutor. He's willing to reveal them to our reborn spirit. Hence, the spiritual man is in a position to learn them. A carnal man is hindered in learning them. And a natural man, an unsaved man, is unable to learn them. So if you're lost, forget it. You're not going to understand any of it. If you're saved but carnal, you're going to be hindered in really getting into the deep things of God, because you're always going to be trying to comprehend spiritual truth through the eyes of the flesh, and that just doesn't work. So what's our best hope to be the best student we can possibly be? Our best hope is to become a spiritual man. Our best hope to get our personage in the right order, to rearrange ourselves. Paul says in verse 13, Paul says, which things also we speak. I love this. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now stay with me, because here's where it gets real good. Which things also we speak. Paul went to the Holy Spirit of God, and he said, teach me. And then God taught him. And then he wants to teach God's people. Now, first of all, Paul has to be spiritual in order for him to learn anything. And then he has hopes of going to a people who are spiritual so that he can share those things with him. Now, his problem that he's running into with the church of Corinth when he went to minister there, and even now as he writes back to them, is guess what? There's a lot of these things that I'm learning through the Spirit as he tutors my spirit, but I can't transfer to you. You know why? Because you have this carnality problem. So the only way I can get you to go higher and farther and deeper is to help try to point out areas of your life that's carnal and get you to recognize that and get you to repent and get you to change it so that you can start comprehending and I can start teaching you spiritual things. Now, Paul, what he had learned from the Spirit of God, he wants to teach the people of God. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. That's what he said. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but instead with the Holy Spirit's assistance. The Holy Spirit taught me, now I wish to teach you, but I cannot without you allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you as he taught me. Did you get that? I hope so, because I don't even know if I can say it again. Paul was saying, the Holy Spirit taught me, now I wish to teach you, but I cannot without you allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you as he taught me. And so our only hope is to be Spirit-filled. Our only hope is to be Spirit-surrendered. Every person in here, and I'm not a judge of any man's heart, and by the way, I feel privileged to have this pulpit. I feel privileged to be able to minister to, I think, a group of people that long for the deep things of God, that want the deep things of God, and for the most part are ready to receive the deep things of God. But let me tell you something, folks. When you walk in that door, you know what? The decisions you make in your life, your priority system is either going to allow you to come in here and drink deeply at the well, or just skim a little on the surface and maybe wet your lips. I don't see what's wrong with listening and watching American Idol. What am I doing? Why am I spending hours in my study digging? You haven't even learned the ABCs yet. Are you listening to me? Come on. Come on. Man, I want to grill some meat. I mean, that's worth it to you? That's worth grieving the Holy Spirit of God so that when you have an opportunity to learn the Bible, he won't communicate with you because you've got unconfessed sin and you are playing around with the devil's stuff. And he's, I mean, come on. Now, there's a lot of reasons to be spiritual, but there's a lot of reasons to lay aside the things that lead to carnality. But one of the greatest reasons that I want to try to sell you on tonight that hopefully will cause you to change your radio station to a different radio station, to decide to turn some programs off, to stop reading certain kind of books, to stop looking at certain billboards and going to certain websites. I mean, come on. One of the greatest reasons is this. When I open that book, man, I want it to glow. I want fire to leap from the pages. I want it to burn in my heart. I want the Holy Spirit to say, oh boy, look, somebody that's hungry and somebody that's ready. Because man, there's nothing like studying the Bible when you've got things in the right order. There's nothing like, listen, you go ahead, keep back talking your mom and dad. I mean, you know everything, right? So you won't even honor your parents. You won't even obey your parents. Man, you know what? I got to teach you kindergarten level stuff. I can't get you past that. How are you ever going to learn the deep things? I mean, some of this shallow, elementary. I mean, this is elementary Christianity. Elementary commandments that you should have had figured out a long time ago. Hello there. Hello there. I mean, come on. Born in a Christian home. You're married. You came to church 9 months before you were born. Grace the nursery. Sat underneath 8 or 10 different Sunday school teachers that loved you and taught you. Some of you got a Christian high school diploma in a box somewhere at home. And you know what? You can't figure out that you shouldn't be listening to Q95. I mean, okay. God bless you. Let me teach the Bible to you. One time, long ago, there was God. And He created the world. And He's a triune God. And Jesus is the, you know, what are we doing? No, I have no problem with that. Man, I love teaching new converts. I love it when people come and, man, you preach on David and Goliath and they're sitting out there going, whoa, did that happen? Did you hear that? That little guy beat that big guy up. That is so cool. I love it when somebody hears it for the first time. I have no problem with that. But man alive, at some point, come on, this is Wednesday night. At some point, let's get into some stuff. Let's be challenged. Let's let God say, all right, you think you want it? Let's see how bad you want it. Let's see where you'll turn it off. Let's see how far I can get you to come tonight. Let's see how long you'll go with this sermon before you bail. Come on! I love this kind of stuff. Come on! I mean, man, we've got an incredible book here. We have God's holy, divine, inspired, preserved very words in front of us. You can touch them. You can look at them. You can read them. And the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And He says, hey, let me tell you what that means. Let me show you something. And He wants to teach you. And man, you can have a good time if you'll let Him do that for you. Now, I want to talk just a moment about verse 13. It says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. This is how the Holy Spirit teaches. I want us to understand, folks, that God and His Spirit has a very definite method of teaching us the Scriptures. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this, so stay with me. What does it mean, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things? Well, the word comparing there literally means, this word means to judge of one thing in connection with another. To judge of one thing in connection with another. To combine. To compare among and with. Now, in 1 Peter chapter, by the way, 2 Peter chapter 1. Mark your place. We'll be back in just a second. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you this. I want you to just walk away from here. And I want you to love the Bible. I want you to understand how fortunate we are to have the Word of God. I want you to understand that between the pages of this book are some of the most wonderful, undiscovered treasures that you'll ever find in your life. And God wants to show them to you. He wants to show them to you. Now, in verse number 16, I think that's where we're at. Yes, verse number 16 of chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. Notice it says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received of God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know what Peter said? He said, buddy, I was there and I heard those words. Isn't it neat that Peter at the end of his life's jotting that down? Hey, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what I heard. I was there that day. I was there when I heard the voice of God speak out loud, and I can tell you exactly what He said word from word, and this is what He said. I heard it. I heard it come from heaven. Which makes... By the way, verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now look at verse 19. This is astounding. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? You know what Peter was saying? This is more sure This is more sure than the voice I heard audibly with my ears that day. Some of you are saying, oh man, that would have been great. How neat to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. How neat to have heard God speak those words. Folks, listen to me. You have something better than that right there in your hand. Amen. You have something not equal, better. Not as sure, more sure. I mean, when your preacher says, let's stand for the reading of God's word, and begins to read the words of God out, I'm telling you right now that you are hearing something that you can put more faith in than if you heard a voice come down from heaven. This is exciting. This is exciting. See, we want to go back and say, oh, wouldn't it be neat to be at the baptism of Jesus and hear Jesus? Oh, the Mount Transfiguration, heard God speak to Jesus. Wait a minute, you've got something better. Peter said, you have a more sure prophecy. Well, notice this, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the dawn day and the day star rise in your heart. And, you know, I wish I had time to teach all this. This is a fascinating portion of Scripture. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. What he's saying there is, listen, you've got it. Why aren't you studying it? You have it. Why don't you comprehend what it's saying? Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit to teach it to you, and you meditate on it, and you study it, and you read it until, you know what? It gets brighter and brighter and brighter, and boom! The light comes out. The day star appears. You get it! And you grab a hold for the first time in your life of a truth that you've never seen before, and man, it's like the day star shining bright. Boy, that's exciting. I like to study the Bible. I do. I like to study the Bible. Now, notice this, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, this is what Paul's talking about when he's talking about comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. This is saying, listen, you cannot go to any portion of the Bible and say, this stands alone. All of it must be compared. Remember what he said, comparing? Comparing means what? It means to judge one thing in connection with another, to combine, to compare among and with. Listen, 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 please listen to me. I'm going to tell you something, folks. And I want to explain something to you here, and I'm not just doing this, but sometimes you need to understand some things. If you want fed, then your preacher has to have his pastor study be a pastor study. Now, if you want online outlines, if you want a denominational sermon of the week, if you want me to find a sermon book and read it to you, but I'm telling you, folks, there is no shortcut when it comes to studying the Bible. I may say we're going to preach on this portion of Scripture, and I may preach out of two or three verses. But I promise you, those verses don't stand alone, and you are not qualified to preach on those verses till you have compared everything else the Bible says, studied it out, sought it out, laid it beside this portion of Scripture, and made sure you didn't miss any qualifying Scripture before you can stand up with any kind of authority and teach the Bible. And you have to let your pastor have the pastor study. You have to let him study. You have to understand that if you want to be fed... Every once in a while, I'll get somebody. I get every once in a while. I'm not mad at you. I do understand. I put myself in your position. I know sometimes you want to get a hold of me. But you know what? You don't have preacher on call. Some of you refuse to leave a voicemail. You're mad if I don't answer every time you call. I get these interesting voicemails every once in a while. I just think sometimes you just see my name and screen it. But anyway, if you can call me whenever you can. Well, I'm sorry that I just can't be at 250 people's beckoning call. But there's times when I'm in class. Now, you go to Ivy Tech and take your cell phone in there and start letting it ring and answer it and see how long the teacher puts up with that. Well, I've got a teacher in there teaching me some stuff. And you know what he says to me? Take your cell phone, turn it off for a while. I want to teach you some things. Now, folks, listen to me. You know, I can't help you if it won't let me help you. But if you want to be mad that you can't get a hold of me instant preacher anytime during the day, but then you want to get mad because next thing you know, you're trotting down the road saying, well, we just don't get fed. Well, I'm sorry, I can't do both. And so what I'm going to do is what I know I'm supposed to do. Now, by the way, if you'll leave me a message, I stop periodically and I check them and I'll return your call. Okay? But I can't. I'm sorry. There's just, how many guys are up here? Let me count. One. Okay, there's just one of me. All right, so if I look down there and it says a babe, that's her. And I answer it. If it says a tab, then most times I answer it. Where's Tabitha at? Most times I answer it. If you're not a babe or a tab, I'm probably not going to answer. And sometimes a babe and a tab knows I don't answer. Okay? So what I'm saying is this. Listen, and I'm just trying to get some of you to understand. Some of you have tunnel vision. You see you as the only member of Blessed Hope. All right, here we go. We'll just grow up a little bit here. You as the only member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and your problem ought to be paramount, and God ought to just shut up and stop teaching while I get on the phone. Sorry, I'm not going to live that way. And so what I'm going to do is study the Bible, and I'm going to take time. And listen, when I stand up here and I want to say something with authority, I want to make sure that I have the authority to say it. And that takes time. That takes time to study these things out. And so God says, compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Now let me help you for a while. Folks, listen to me. Almost every single cult that's ever been born has been born out of folks that have taken one little portion of Scripture, a couple little portions of Scripture, and ignored qualifying Scripture, and built an entire false doctrine because they were not willing to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. The entire charismatic movement is built on a narrow-mindedness that only wants to consider three chapters of the Bible and won't let any qualifying Scripture shed light on those three chapters of the Bible. Now, what you better do is understand, let me just give you the balance here. Somebody comes along and says, well, I believe in being, I'm not going to be able to come up with the word. What's the type of preaching, Brother Joe, where you do it right through you started a chapter? What is it? Expository preaching. I only believe in expository preaching. I believe that you ought to do it in context. Well, so do I. But let me just share this with you, okay? This is the context. Well, let's see what this author of this book said. Wait, there's not two authors. You see, the same person that wrote what's in Genesis about that subject also wrote what's in Romans about that subject. We've got people that are just crazy. They'll say, well, wait a minute. Here you are teaching through 1 Corinthians and you jumped over to 2 Peter. Well, yeah. No, I'm telling you, they're out there. They're nut jobs, but they're out there. You know what my saying is? I always tell them the same thing. You take a pen, you take a sharp pen, and you stick it into Revelation, and Genesis will scream. Because it's all one living book. You can't take a little part of it and separate it off and decide you're going to build your own doctrine off of it. All of the Bible and everything the Bible says about a certain subject from Genesis to Revelation ought to all be laid out before you, and all of it studied out, and all of it allowed to speak before you draw any conclusions on anything. And I'm telling people here, listen to me, I mean this. You got to be careful. I've listened to Baptist people my whole life walking around spouting in the church house something they heard, repeated from somebody that is not based in truth, but they've got their little handful of Scripture and they're walking around like they're the authority on it. I just, I'm not going to be mean to you, but if you'd ask me, I'd say, you probably ought to study that thing out. Let me just give you, the one that drives me nuts. Here's the one everybody pulls like a gun. You begin to try to help somebody and exhort somebody, rebuke somebody, which, by the way, is all scriptural. You ought to study how much of that's in the Bible. All of a sudden, next year, well, you're not supposed to judge anybody. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not, lest you be judged. I got my one judging verse. Have you ever got your concordance out and studied every place in the Bible that talks about judging and judge? Or do you just want that one verse because that way you've got a shield to defend your carnality? You've got your one thing that's going to block away anybody daring to point out the things that are so stinking obviously wrong in your life that nobody ought to have to point them out. Now, what I'm saying is this. Have you done it? I have. I've studied every single place in the Bible that deals with judging. I know what part of that's scriptural and what part of it's not scriptural. I've let all of the verses speak, and that way I have a very balanced biblical way of using discernment, and I want to teach you to do that, but I can't get you past that one bullet. You know, you're like Barney Fife. You got that one verse? Where's my verse? And you knock on the doors and you're trying to witness to people, and they've got their one verse. They've got their one thought. They've got their one doctrine. And they're stuck. Now what I wanted to share with you, and the reason we did this, and this is what it says in verse 20, exactly what I said. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Guess who the author of this book is? The Holy Spirit. Guess who indwells you? The Holy Spirit. I mean, I had this happen one time. I had somebody come to me with an open copy of The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ and say, Brother Jerry, let me ask you what you meant by this. And you know what? I could tell them, you know why? Because I wrote it. And somebody else could try to tell you what they thought I meant by it, but they may get it right and they may not. But I know what I meant by it. And I could tell them. Now guess what? I can open this up and say, Holy Spirit, what do you mean by this? He said, oh man, I've been so, you know what, by the way, can I say this, and I'll just say it. As an author, that's kind of fun. To have somebody come with something you wrote and said, hey, what do you mean by this? And you just kind of go, oh man, good. I was kind of hoping somebody actually read and paid attention to it. And now you're really wanting to know because I can tell you. You sure you want to know? Okay, you sure? Yeah. All right. And you know what? I'm smiling and I'm enjoying it. You know what? I think God just says, you mean you really want to know? No, you just don't want to just kind of, you know, drag your eyes over the page so you can mark another. I mean, you really want to know? You really want to know what that verse means? You really want to know what this chapter means? Because I wrote it. And guess what? I'm living inside of you. And I'm the same guy that keeps telling you to turn off the TV. I'm the same guy that keeps telling you at the invitation to go forward, but you won't do it. I'm the same guy that keeps telling you to go across and witness to your neighbor, but you refuse to. But now you want me to help you do what now? And you know what? Even God's gracious. But my goodness sakes, we spend our life grieving the Holy Spirit, sometimes quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives, and all of a sudden we want Him to jump up and become our teacher. What I'm saying, folks, is listen, I believe it's so important to keep the right relationship with the Holy Spirit of God because I want Him excited about teaching me the things of God. Now, He's going to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. That's how He's going to do it. That's why I want Sunday school teachers who study. I want Sunday school teachers. Listen, don't you dare turn your Sunday school class into one of these nonsense classes where you read a verse and you start over here and say, what do you think that means? What do you think that means? Why are you asking? Didn't you study? Well, I did, but I know what I think. I don't want you to teach what you think. I want you to teach what you know after you've studied it thoroughly and compared spiritual things with spiritual things. Well, Brother Jerry, you just gave me a lesson. I'm just studied the lesson. Oh, that's okay. Use it because, let me say it, I didn't flippantly write those lessons. I did the work. You can trust them. But you know what? It'll mean more to you if you study it out a little bit. You'll be a little more excited about it if you do the work. I promise you, you will be. It'll mean something to you. You know why? Because this isn't just something that Brother Jerry wrote down. This is something you and you proved it's right. You know it's right. And that way you're excited about teaching it, you know. Now, the natural man, verse number 14. Boy, we have more we could say about this. But the natural man, the Bible says, cannot receive the things of the Spirit. He will treat these things as foolishness. He can't grasp them because the deep things of God are only discernible to the spiritual man. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I mean, you know, a lost man trying to read the Bible, forget it. Forget it. A carnal man trying to read the Bible, for the most part, he's going to be frustrated. It's not going to hold much interest to him. A spiritual man alive, buddy, that's like T-bone steak. I mean, this is it. This is the good stuff, you see. Now, notice verse 15, and we'll close this out. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, himself is judged of no man. Now, okay, I'm going to say this, because the Bible just said it. Did you read that? Do you really want to know what that means? Because you're not going to like it. Some of you aren't going to like it. But you know what the Bible says? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know what that means? If you're spiritual, what you'll do is you'll give the entire scripture voice to speak to you, and you will judge all things. You'll discern all things before you draw conclusions. And then when you do, guess what it says? Yet he himself is judged of no man. Guess what? Not everybody's going to agree with you, but it doesn't matter, because you know and they don't. Please, I want to be kind. I want to be merciful. I really do. I don't want to come across to sound like a smart aleck. But when somebody comes to me and they want to argue something, and it's apparent to me in about 60 seconds that they've never cracked their Bible open and seriously studied the subject, I don't much care what they have to say. I lose interest real quick. I lose respect real quick. Why are you coming to me and talking to me about this or challenging what I just taught when you obviously have never opened a concordance in your life and studied this thing out? You know, I love these visitors that come by. They're such a blessing. I've had about two or three of them of late that wants to come out the door and say, I want you to know, first of all, that I really appreciated all that you said today. And then what's the next word? But there's one little thing I didn't agree with you on. And I first of all want to say, wait, stop. Is this the first time you've been in church for a while? And how long has it been? And where's your Bible? You don't even have one. And I'm kind. My words are, I'm not sure my face is. I try to get the cheesy fake. But I've just never been able to fake it very good. I think my face probably is saying to them, you idiot. But I'm trying to say it with a smile, you know. Well, really, is that right? And then they want to tell me what they think about something. Okay, all right. Okay. And so I engage them in a little discussion. It takes me about 15 seconds to realize that they probably think there's a book of Hezekiah. And so I just give them some little sweet answer and say, God bless you. And by the way, I appreciate you being here. God bless you. That's good. Amen. I'm glad you were listening. God bless you. God bless you. Now, I'm being kind with business. I understand. New converts, I have no problem. But you know, that's bothersome when it's somebody that ought to be a veteran Christian. Okay? And I got people, well, I just don't agree. I just don't agree. Well, have you studied it? Now, come on. I didn't say, did you read some book or did you talk to somebody on the internet about it? I said, have you really studied it? Because if you don't know what you're talking about, here's a suggestion. Don't talk about it. If you're not willing to do the work, you don't have a right to have an opinion. Okay, you know what I'm doing? I'm drawing a line in the sand and daring you to step across it. I dare you to become a student of the Bible. I dare you not to just live off three meals a week. I dare you to find some of the things that are in this book that God's been dying to show you for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years of your Christian life. I got to end with this. That's exciting to me. California Gold Rush began on January 24th, 1848, when gold was discovered by James Marshall at Sutter's Mill in Coloma, California. News of the discovery soon spread, resulting in some 300,000 men, women, and children coming to California from the rest of the United States and abroad. Of the 300,000, approximately 150,000 arrived by sea, while the remaining 150,000 arrived by land. As a result, the foundation of California's makeup was significantly more diverse than any other part of the country. You got 150,000 people risking their life on sea travel in 1848. You know why? Because somebody found gold near a mill. 150,000 others. Get on covered wagons and cross the continent. Goes on to say, often facing substantial hardship on the trip. Why? Because somebody found a little gold. Somebody found a little gold. While most of the newly arrived Americans, the gold rush attracted were Americans. The gold rush attracted tens of thousands from Latin America, Europe, Australia, Asia. At first, the prospectors retrieved the gold from streams and river beds using simple techniques such as panning. More sophisticated methods of gold recovery were later developed. Why? Oh, because some of it was deeper. Some of it was deeper. They had to work a little harder for it. It wasn't just laying on the top for them to pick up. It was deeper. Later developed that were adopted around the world. At its peak, technological advances reached a point where significant financing was required, increasing the proportion of corporate. You know what? Finding this gold started costing them something. But you know what? They had gold fever. And it was such a rush to find it. It was so valuable, they didn't care. Well, this is good, isn't it? Increasing the proportion of corporate to individual miners. Gold worth billions of today's dollars were recovered, which led to a great wealth for a few. However, many returned with little more than what they've started. The effects of the gold rush was substantial. San Francisco grew from a small settlement to a boom town. By the way, I wonder how the churches would grow if we had a gold rush. Roads, churches, schools, and other towns were built. You know what? Society got better. Why? There was a gold rush. Other towns were built throughout California. System of laws and governments were created. Why? There was a gold rush. I wonder if there would be some boundaries and laws set up in your life if all of a sudden you decide to look for some gold. Are you listening to me? Leading to the admission of California's estate. I'll read this and we'll be done. Proverbs 2 verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth knowledge, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've allowed us to have. Lord, I pray, dear God, we just touch our Bibles tonight and think a little bit differently about them. I pray, dear God, that we'd understand we hold a gold mine in our hand. God says that you said in your book, God, that the wisdom that's in this book is more precious than gold, more precious than silver. Lord, would to God there was a Bible rush. Would to God's a Bible rush. And people would do whatever they had to do and go as many miles as they had to go and spend as much time as they had to spend and sacrifice as many things as they had to sacrifice for the opportunity to mine the gold. And Lord, thank you. The Holy Spirit of God is there. And this isn't something we have to wander around and hope upon. If we're saved, the Holy Spirit says, I know where the gold is. I can take you right to it. I can show it to you. Now, I'll do it a day at a time, and I'll do it a nugget at a time. But you know what? If you'll stay with me and you'll stay right with me, I can make you rich. I pray that you give us a hunger, Lord, for the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.